You can open up to Jeremiah. Jeremiah. And we are going to look to chapter 32. And we're going to start by reading verses 26 and 27. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Let me ask you that question this morning. Is there anything too hard, too difficult, or even impossible for God?
No.
That's right. One word from God is all you will ever need. One word from God will and can propel you to victory and then shower you with blessings all life long. That's because you fall under the supernatural favor of Almighty God. Let's go back 9 chapters, okay, to chapter 23 there of Jeremiah. And we're going to be reading verses 23 and 24. "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord? And not a God far off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" He's the same God today and the same God tomorrow. In fact, that should have been her cue to put up that first slide from that song, "We Need a Miracle." But he says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "I am the Lord, and I do not change. I am the Lord, and I do not change." And before I go into the next scripture, it quickened me, and I was back there going over this and going over and praying. If you listen to that, what he says, "I am the Lord and I do not change." And he said that when he was dealing with the tithe, was he not? He said we're to tithe in the Old Testament. And if he doesn't change, we're in the New Testament. We're still required to tithe. He's the same God. He doesn't change. He still requires that tithe so that he can rebuke the devourer for your sake. Okay, but also if you think about that, Hebrews 13:5 says, "For he himself has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support." Are we ready? "I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down. Relax my hold on you. Assuredly not." He himself has said that. That should bring you great comfort. Man, we should be shouting when hearing these kind of scriptures. Because that's him speaking to us. See, God is omnipresent, which means always present everywhere, continuously and simultaneously present throughout the whole of creation. What's that last part of that verse say there up there in Jeremiah? It says, "Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" His presence is everywhere. It's everywhere, filling heaven and earth. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Knowing that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching everything, brings chills to those who do evil. But it comforts those who love and submit to Him. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Nothing goes unnoticed before God." What's it say in Luke 8, 17? Because we use this a lot of times. "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Eventually, everything will be revealed by the light of God's Word." Because in Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, "For the word of the Lord is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to His eyes, the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." We must give an account. The Word of God exposes, you see, the nature and the spiritual motivations of the believer's heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." At the judgment seat of, we are going to be facing Jesus. Because Jesus is the presiding judge, and He will determine the believer's faithfulness to Him, and He will reward each one appropriately. See, this will not be a determination to our eternal destiny. This was decided the moment you made Jesus your Lord and Savior. So make sure you understand that. Knowing that in the future we will stand before Jesus and face a review of our lives should motivate us to live righteously and faithfully in the here and now. So how can we prepare for an eternal audit? Hey, Dean, there's one. Yeah, you know a lot about audits. Well, how about walk by faith and not by sight? Develop a longing for heaven. Make it our number one goal in life to please the Lord. You might say, how? Simply do what He says. See, if you have a Bible like mine, and it has the words of Jesus in red, makes it real simple, does it not? Read the red and do what it says. Now, a lot of Bibles, for some reason, as I was having a discussion with Shirley, and they're not putting what Jesus said in the red no more. You know, there are so many people, when you have to watch the publications you're getting, some of the publications have been bought out by other people, and they are actually taking scriptures out. So if you're not aware and you want to get a new Bible, you upgrade, make sure you get a good one. You can see me later, I'll tell you some of the ones you shouldn't get. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to mess with God's word. See, I look at, you know, I use the New King James, and I go to other ones, and then I research them out. But I go back to the original King James, and then when I really want to know something, then I go back and I check it out in the Hebrew. And I'm telling you what, you get into the Hebrew and the Greek. Whew. I'll tell you what, this doesn't even expand to what we need to know. Because the Hebrew language is so much more than our language. Well, we use one word for it, they use 10. You know, you think, am I exaggerating? No, not some of them. I'll tell you, it's amazing. It's amazing. Because it's God's word. But one thing that's just really, really important is to always keep full view that you're going to be standing at the judgment seat of Christ. Because if you keep that in view, you will lead an upright, godly life before Him. Now, do you know that God is a time traveler? He's been to the future and back. Back to this very point in time that we are in. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, this is New Living Translation, says, but you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. How? God knows no time. He don't have clocks and watches. That's not how He operates. He's already been to the future. See, there's no place in time that He hasn't already inhabited. He's already been at this very point in time. Right now. 1,000 years ago. Or maybe as recently as yesterday. He's been right here, right now, at this point in time. He knows what we will be facing. That is why He sent us His Word, and He sent us His Holy Spirit to lead and to guide us. And what they do is they give us warnings, warnings of the traps and snares that the devil has set for us. See, but if you get caught in one of those snares, know that if you call upon Him, He can get you released from that snare. But you got to call out to Him. He also has spoken through prophets through many years. And He's still speaking through prophets today. So are you listening? How do you know what to listen to? Your spirit will tell you. Your spirit will tell you. Whether they say something, you go, I just don't know. Maybe you should pray about it because that's the Holy Ghost that's inside you. You're born again. The Spirit of God is inside you. And He will give you the ability to discern what God has truly said through a true prophet. But a reminder, this world that we live in was created by the Word. Okay? This world is sustained by His Word. Likewise, the judgment of this world will be according to His Word. See, God is in control. No matter what happens, God is in control. God will surely accomplish His purposes and promises, even though it may appear that He is slow in doing so. But always remember, His timing is always perfect. His timing is always perfect. You know, and as I was sitting in front of the computer, as I'm always sitting there in front of the computer and with my books out and my Bibles and studying and that, well, I get to think, my mind sometimes can start to think about a lot of things. And I don't know if you've ever been there, but I'll just start drifting off. Charles, I'm not talking about falling asleep and taking a nap, brother. That tells me you've been on there too long playing games, okay? Listen, now, I'm talking about drifting off and your mind starts thinking about so many other things. Well, I drifted off, and when I started thinking about, because there'd been a lot of prayer requests coming up. We've been praying and sending out prayers for people. And that was on my mind. And then I started thinking about, just what I had to prepare for yesterday in doing that memorial service. And then I started thinking about the upcoming events, I started thinking, more about, the fall carnival, And you're trying to stay in the Word, but your mind's taking you, and I'm thinking about, the fall carnival. Ah, man. And then I started thinking, we got the bonfire coming up. And then I said, wait a minute. Then I said, we have bonfire. And then I went back and I said, we got clothing outreach ministry. We got the Christmas dinner we're going to look to. We got this project. But I went back and I said, bonfire, because I know Rich has been on vacation in the last couple of weeks. He's been collecting wood for the fire. Okay. I mean, he actually went down to the ark to see if Noah had anything left over, that he could use. But then I got back and I said, wait a minute, that's when time changes. Oh, that's right. It's fall. So what do we do in the fall? Well, see, I have to think, then I started thinking about my Aunt Shirley. My Aunt Shirley. Because she's the one who taught me and made it real simple. Okay? Spring. You spring forward. Fall, you fall back. Man, there's some other great things she said. And she's like, I guess. She said, okay, that's all right. Don't worry about it. She said, let it out. I said, what? She said, let it out. Better to bear the shame than to bear the pain, she said. That was Aunt Shirley. She was. You just had to know her. Hallelujah. But anyhow, so I'm thinking about the time, and I'm reading, I'm on my second book reading the ones that I got from our brother, Max, who, by the way, he's home, and so we just got to keep praying for his recovery. And but he's doing well. At least he's home. And there's always something about being home. How much you can get better a lot quicker. Am I right, Marie? I think we all agree with that. But anyhow, I'm reading his books, and I'm thinking, I said, okay, wow, how they, when you write a book, you can write it and in the book you can actually stop time and you can go back. And you think about that. A writer or a movie maker can control time the way we think. And, they say, well, we control the time. We control the, falling back, daylight savings time thing. Men have been, they've been trying to do it for years, and the only way they did it was through an act of Congress. They wrote a law. That was for the harvesting time for the, it started in another country. It didn't even start in the United States. We didn't get on board with it till the 1918, because originally it started way back in the 1916, even earlier than that, some of the places, because they needed more daylight to harvest their crops. Okay. I don't know why. See, but that's where my mind goes when I'm sitting there. But then, but you think when it comes to the novels and the movies that they do this with, it's all to make and thicken the plot of the story or the movie. But really, all they are is they're all fictional. It's all fictional. But see, in God's Word, time did stop. Time did stop. And it moved back. So let me ask you, is there anything too hard, too difficult, or even impossible for God? Because that's what he said. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything? Is there anything too hard for me? See, the Bible tells us of two different occasions that God altered time. And the reason he did was because someone believed in faith and asked him to do it. So that means they prayed. Oh, they prayed. If my people will humble themselves and pray. Wow. He is a prayer-answering God. Yeah. That's what he is. He's a prayer-answering God. Go to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. And we're going to be here for a little bit. Verse 1. Now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king. So he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, the one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Now, you got to remember that the Gibeonites here had actually went in and got a covenant with Israel before this happened. See, they saw the writing on the wall. But they did it and they tricked Israel into a covenant with them. They deceived them. But Israel agreed to them and did. Now they looked at all the natural stuff, all the circumstances. Israel did. Do you know what they didn't do? They didn't pray. They didn't ask God. And so they entered into an agreement that they shouldn't have entered into. But see, once Israel said that and sworn by their God to that, now they became part of that protection that Israel had. So they were smart in what they did, but then they paid the price, because once Joshua found out what they did, and he says, you know what? From now on, you're going to be nothing but wood carvers, he says, and you're going to carry water for the congregation here. That's for all of us. You're going to be our servants. You're going to be our servants. He didn't call them slaves. He said servants. Okay? Anyhow, I think you need to know that. So the people of Gibeon, They must have heard that old cliche, right? If you can't beat them, join them. Well, now drop down to verse 5. Drop down to verse 5. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmah, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and camped before Gibeon and made war against it. Thing is, I'm sure that those five Amorite kings thought the odds were in their favor. Mm-hmm. You know, the strength in numbers type thing? See, they had no idea they were up against the God of Israel, because they had a covenant. They had a covenant. Let me just say, the United States has a covenant with Israel. You hear that? Okay. Who do you think's warring for the United States? You know who solidified that covenant even further? A man by the name of Donald Trump. Now president, by what he did in identifying Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, okay? When he did that, and then he moved our embassy there, he sealed it. I'm just telling you, we have a covenant with God in more ways than one. Hallelujah. Verse 6. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal, saying, "Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly. Save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us." So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." God told Joshua, "Don't fear these armies. I am with you. I will deliver you." What's God telling us? Don't be afraid. I am with you. I will deliver you. The only thing they got going for them on the other side is a word and a four-letter word, fear. And intimidation is another one. They're trying to control the narrative. Don't let them control the narrative. Get into the word. Okay, verse 9. Joshua, therefore, came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. Now, that was a distance of 20 miles they marched all night. It was an uphill climb. It was a steep terrain which they had to go across. Now, they had full body armor and all their gear for fighting. They marched all night. Verse 10, so the Lord routed them before Israel, killing them with a great slaughter at Gibeon. Chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon and struck them down as far as Azekiah and Makeda. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekiah. And they died. There were more dead from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Now, that doesn't give a new meaning to the scripture, if God be for us, who can be against us? I don't know what would. Verse 12, then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. He spoke to the Lord. He was praying. Okay? We clarify. He's praying. So the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of all Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. Now, right here is that elusive eighth day that man has been searching for a long time. Verse 14, and there has been no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel. Now, if you think about that for a second, okay? To stop the sun, he can't stop the sun. The sun, it's here. The earth and all the planets revolve around the sun, okay? So then, did the earth stop rotating? What happened there? You know, you're trying to figure that out. Or did he just slow down the rotation of the earth to hold back? And your mind, you just keep thinking about the things that it did. And now, stopping the moon, hey, maybe it's okay, but it's still got to be at the point where it's reflecting that light. But it's also that he did it early in the morning, and the reason he wanted it slowed down, the process, if you think about this, okay, is his men marched all night. They're tired. They were up all day. They marched all night. And they're going to be tired. What happens if you're out there in the heat of the day? You're going to get tired. He doesn't want his men exhausted. So he asked them, you know, let there be enough light, but don't get my men overheated. We had a long battle. So your mind just goes on to the different scenarios of what really happened. But could those things happen? Well, yeah, because it's God. It's possible. But everything that we learn, you know, but sit down. And I just thought about them. But, you know, it was when you read that last one there, and there has never been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of one man. It's not so much the miracle that what really is relevant here is he heeded the voice of one man. Does your prayer make a difference? Does it count? One man praying, and God heeded that man's voice. Huh? See, this is plain proof that one person can gain God's attention in prayer. See, there is no length that God will go to for his children. There is nothing that God won't do for those that love him. Is there anything that is not possible when you put your faith and trust in God? He is a prayer-answering God. But nothing is too hard for God. There's nothing too difficult. And even there's nothing impossible. God. Now, the other time that God altered time is found in the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings. And if you go to 2 Kings, we're going to go to chapter 20. In those days, Hezekiah was sick, near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Whoa, not exactly what you want to hear when the prophet of the Lord comes to your room. You know, in fact, do you know that he was only 39 years old at that time? You can do the math when you read all the scripture that's go with. Because he became king when he was 25. But this is when they were being attacked too. By the Assyrians. By the king of Assyria. Who, by the way, is a whole other story because of his rant and raving and the way he kept mocking God and saying the things about God. And then when Hezekiah prayed, he prayed at that point in time, that's when God says, "I heard you, I heard you." And then he went over and said, "This is what you tell him." And when he got done telling him, okay, Did it make a big difference? Did it make an impact, what he said? No. But the next morning did, when he woke up and 185,000 of his troop were gone overnight. And he packed up and went home. Okay. Anyhow, let's get back to where. Verse 2. Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Hezekiah was a great man of prayer. Hezekiah's prayers recognized that although all of life is in God's hand, God is a rewarder of those who faithfully serve him. So when you drop down to verse 4, and it happened, before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Suddenly and surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." God not only rewarded Hezekiah's faithfulness, but his ancestor David's faithfulness, and also his own faithfulness as well, because he is always faithful to his word. He's faithful to his word. Verse 7. Then Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs." So they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. They didn't lay a fig. They crushed the figs, put on there. Like the old-fashioned black salve, you know. Remember that when you grew up? And that was always the healing thing for everything. I don't know. That and Coke syrup. Yeah, you remember them? Hallelujah. But that's what they did. They crushed up and put those on that boil. And you go back in history, and that's what they used a lot of times. But you ever notice it's a fig? Curse the fig tree. There's a lot of things about the figs throughout the Bible. Makes you wonder, is that what they ate in the Garden of Eden? We always thought it was an apple. Could it possibly be a fig? I'm not saying, but you tell me where it says they bit an apple. Okay. I can have my own, like I say, my mind just goes and adventures, and I keep looking up trying to find an exact answer, but God just says, "You just keep digging, son. You just keep digging." And I purpose and I will keep digging. Hallelujah. Okay. So verse 8 says, "And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, 'What is the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day?' Then Isaiah said, 'This is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken,'" which he has spoken. He's faithful to his word. "Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees?" It's like God is saying, which would you prefer? Do you want me to make time go forward, or do you want me to make time go backward? See, I can do both. There's nothing impossible for me. There's nothing I cannot do. Verse 10, "And Hezekiah answered, 'It is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees No. But let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. Let it go backwards. Back time up is what he's saying. Hallelujah. Verse 11, so Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaziah. Is there nothing that God can't and won't do for his children? And we are his children. What did Jesus say in Mark 11, 23? Whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive. That's when you pray, you believe you receive. You'll believe it. It's yours. That's what he says. And you will have it. That's what Jesus said. Well, anyhow, those stories there that we've read in Joshua and 2 Kings, there's some pretty amazing stories, wouldn't you agree? And you might say that that was then, and that was a long time ago. And yes, it was. See, in our limited way of thinking and understanding, it was. Not with God. We are to what? Trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not to our own understanding. But in all of our ways, know, recognize, and acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him. There is just so much power in the words of those miracles today that there was back then. God is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Get the first slide up for that and put that up. The first slide, we need a miracle. Put that up. Just impress them. Put that up there. Because he's the same God today and the same God tomorrow. Hallelujah. See, we serve a God of unlimited possibilities, a God who knows no time constraints and is not bound by our understanding of time. What we do know is this: God's word is true. God is not a respecter of persons. God's word never returns void. The amazing thing is these miracles took place before the promise of Jesus. Before he was even delivered into the scene, these took place. How much more is possible in our lives for us who have received the promise? Whatever you need today is possible when you put your faith and trust in God through your relationship with Jesus Christ. I like that. You're the same God today and the same God tomorrow. Help me see the victory you already see. Let my faith be today what it will be tomorrow. When I've seen the victory you already see. There's a lot right there in that first verse. You can just leave that up, Ash. I don't like that. Isaiah chapter 40. And sis, I saw you sitting back there. You thought you'd sneak in on me. And by the way, I'm going to show you this verse. This is what I keep as my bookmarker on that verse. Okay? Lois J. Nana Robinson. You're there in Isaiah 40. I want you to look at verses 28 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, God has even given us a promise of ongoing time altering. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Start declaring His promises over your life, His words over your situation. Let's make this decree today as we end. We decree there is power. There is life in His words. Life-giving, life-altering, life-changing, life-extending. His word I speak over my life will not return void without accomplishing what it was sent out to do. Amen and amen. Amen. Thank you.